Good morning to you. We're starting this new series called Parental Guidance as we take a look at what does it mean for the way we shape and guide our kids' lives. And many of us go to different styles of parenting, but we're responsible as parents for shaping and guiding our kids' life in so many different areas even. Man, socially, physically, spiritually, academically, in a myriad of areas, we're responsible for implanting things in our kids, even things like table manners, as mundane as that seems. We're working on that right now with one of my kids, my 8-year-old son. He's all boy all the time. Any of you have those, right? He sees no need of utensils. They're a waste of his time. Mashed potatoes are finger food. Black-eyed peas are finger food. So we've been working with him. Piper said, Corbin, you're never going to get a date if you continue to eat like that. He's 8. He's like, what do I care? Girls are gross, right? So one day we're eating Chinese food, and literally he is covered head to toe in rice and sweet and sour sauce. And in the ultimate parental give up, I just finally look at him and go, dude, you ought to consider marrying an ape. To which he quickly replies, Dad, I might consider that if they didn't eat their own poop. What are you to do, right? Yet we're charged in so many different areas to shepherd and guide and to direct and to pour into our kids' lives and still do our life and fit that all together. And listen, it's tough because we're so busy. We live in a culture that is incredibly overloaded. Our schedules are tight. Your day timer doesn't have a lot of gaps in it. And so how are you to do this thing called parenting in the midst of it? Some of you are single parents and you're really struggling just to manage getting your kids where they need to go and getting food on the table and the time that you have with them. Some of you have bought into the American dream to a degree that you have to pour your whole life into your job just to hang on to your stuff. And so there's no time available for the kids. Some of you let your kids get involved in too much stuff, so their schedule, they become the CEO of the family. They're driving the agenda. All the time these things. Some of you have not had have had unhealthy boundaries. You haven't been able to say no to stuff. And so you feel like you're in the box and stuff is falling in on you. And so the call to parenting in your life is extremely difficult. And let me tell you that being overloaded is not a modern phenomenon. Back when we were going to read the text today in Deuteronomy 6, if you have there, you might want to go ahead and get there. Listen, they woke up before the crack of dawn, and they worked till sundown just to put food on the table to eat, not to do recreation. So this isn't a purely modern phenomenon, though as our overloadedness has manifested itself in a different way. And so as I look at how overloaded we are this morning, I basically have a choice of two ways that we're at a fork in the road on this message. One, I can give you a self-help message this morning that says, here are some self-help tips that can clear out your schedule. You can go to the bookstore and buy a myriad of books on that. Or I can expose to you the importance of why you need to clean out your schedule, why it needs to be cleared, and then trust that you are wise enough and God can give you the wisdom to do it. And we're going to take the second route this morning because it is vital that we pour into the lives that God has entrusted us with, which is our kids. And so with the time that you have available, I know it's busy, here's God's calling on you as a parent. Here's the goal, here's the end game, that you would invest in teaching your child to live in awe of God. That is God's big picture goal for you as a parent, that you could instill a sense of awe and delight about who God is. Look at our text, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you were going. He's giving this writing to the Israelites who are moving out of slavery in Egypt under Moses' leadership, moving toward the promised land. So God is calling them to something, to possess it. All right, now here's where I want you to underline this verse 2. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your sons and your sons' sons. God is calling you, whether you're a parent directly or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, to delight and awe and the awesomeness and the grandeur and the bigness of God. that a God who has existed infinitely into the past and infinitely into the future, who can speak and the world comes into existence, who's totally other, totally holy, totally separate than us, would look at us living on the planet for a short maximum hundreds of years, 100 years, sucking oxygen off the planet, and that we would be awed by the fact that this huge God would stoop down and desire a relationship with us, and it would give us a heart that responded in worship to who he is. And the Bible says, more than imparting sporting ability or academic ability or even fitting your kid for a job, the number one thing you can do is equip them to create a biosphere or an environment in your home where God is on. And I know some of you teenagers are going, great, 4 weeks on parenting, I can check out. No, listen, because it says that if this happens, it will happen from the father to the son's son. So there's a generational transfer here. Now, I've coached track in my day, and what happens in track and field, especially in a sprint relay, is the baton's got to make it all the way around the track. And so when you run in a sprint relay, the guy in the back is holding the baton. He starts hollering, stick, stick, stick. It is primarily his responsibility to hit your hand with a stick, but your hand's got to be what? Back and open. So during this series, don't check out students. Don't check out kids. Begin to ask yourself, okay, if my parents are called to lead me in this way, then how do I, as their child, get my hand out to get the baton to equip them? And so you listen with those set of ears, because listen, God is saying, if you'll pour this into your kid, this is the one investment that you will make that can be transferred over multiple generations. Your kids hopefully won't squander it. They won't blow it. Sporting talent doesn't get passed on to the next generation necessarily, but God says, listen, if you'll equip your kids to delight and awe in me, if you'll create that biosphere, that will be passed on and it will leave a legacy in your family. Let's keep reading, because here's the response it gives us. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Moses starts with the parent. And he says, if the awesomeness of God does not affect you and effect you, there is little hope that you're going to be able to pass the baton off to your kids. It's first got to happen in your heart as your mind's attention, your heart's affection is captured by the awesome grandeur of God, and you just become a worshiper of him. That is the starting point for overcoming the overloadedness and investing in your kid's life. So now Moses is going to give them the practical instruction of how to walk this out. He says the first thing is this. It's got to be woven into the daily fabric of your life. It's got to be woven into life. I don't know about you, and maybe you could raise your hand if you do this, but not too many of us in this room are scheduling in time to eat bonbons and sit on Tahiti beaches. Anybody doing that? Anybody that got that on a weekly? No. We're incredibly busy. We're incredibly overloaded. And so Moses is wise, even to their situation, and says, listen, this has got to be woven into, integrated into the daily activity of your life, this creating an environment of awe and delight in who God is. Look at verse 7 and what it says. He's talking about teaching them this. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. He says, in other words, you're going to impress. Some of your translations might say impress. And so it's like you're going to mold this into your child's heart. And that requires diligence, or another way to say that is intentionality. You must be very intentional in your parenting and passing on this baton of faith to the next generation. And it's funny, in our parenting life, we're intentional in many things. Many of us would not dream of our kid being 5 minutes late for a baseball thing, or them showing up to their sporting event or their ballet recital with their uniform unwashed. And so we'll set our energy and attention on making sure that our kids get to those things, and we're very structured and intentional. But when it comes to the most important thing, to teach our kids to delight and awe in God, somehow we assume that's going to happen just by osmosis. And Moses is here saying, no, there must be an diligence or an intentionality to impressing these on your kids. And he's going to tell us how to do it. Keep reading. He says, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Saying this thing that is impartation is rooted in conversation. as you dialogue with your kids. And statistically, we would learn that most of us spend at most 38 minutes a day with our kids. That's down 43% since 1973. Yet Moses is saying, listen, it's got to happen when you sit down in your home. And so there's a sense of formality and informality to this. Listen, he's saying there needs to be an intentional time that's set apart, a sacred time somehow in the life of your family where you really do impart the awe and delight of God to your kids. And so I don't know what your schedule looks like, but if you're too busy to do that, you're too busy. And so for us, it's not a daily thing. For the Fowler family, it's a weekly thing where we, on Monday nights, grab this book we love. It's called the Jesus Storybook Bible. I don't get a commission. I don't get a kickback. No worries there. But why I love it is even in the Old Testament, rather than just teaching them as good stories, this book teaches your kids how the Old Testament points to Jesus through stories that they know. And so on Monday night, we'll gather as a family, we'll read one of those. I usually try to come up with a couple of questions just to get my kids interacting with the Word of God. And then we'll begin a prayer time. I'll say, hey, what do we need to pray for? And then we try to get our eyes off just our family. And so we might say, hey, what can we pray for that doesn't really affect our family? So we pray for the mission trip to Vietnam or different things because I'm trying to enlarge my kids' view. And so we try to make that happen every week. We're not to leave it to Beaver family. We're not perfect in that. And sometimes it's something happens on Monday night, and so we're intentional, and we say, then on Thursday night, we need to make that happen. And so that's a very trying to be a built-in time in our life. But listen, it's not just the formal time. It's also the informal time when you just sit together as a family, and you laugh together, and you talk about life together, and the joy of the Lord just begins to flow between you. And that's tough in today's society because what we've done is we've allowed our kids to cocoon up in a cultural media cocoon where there's no interface with us. So some of our kids have their own DVD player, their own computer, their own iPod. They have everything they need for the culture to impact them and impress them in their room, and they never have to interface with us. And so we've created these cultural cocoons for our kids to live in. That's not the way we rolled in the 70s, right? How many of you were kids in 1970s like me? How many TVs did you have in your house? One. How many stations did you get? On a good day, four. The three majors and PBS. Yeah, and you had a remote control. It was the youngest kid in the house. Dad's like, boy, go change the channel. And whatever Dad wanted to watch, guess what you watched? The History of the Ball Bearing. Woo-woo! Lawrence Welk with the bubble machine, right? And you weren't concerned if it was in HD or not. You were just glad it was in color and somebody had dialed in the horizontal thing so the TV wasn't flipping the whole time, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. But what happened was this, you sat together as a family, and because I wasn't that interested in Lawrence Welk, you had conversations, you did life together, you talked, and sometimes we need to remove the cultural cocoon that we've built our kids. I've been with people, they've been sitting right next to each other, not having a conversation, they text the whole time. We need to learn to do life together. That's part of why we do teams, small groups, and to learn to do life together. But listen, that's vital for you as a family to have. Moses says it's going to be passed on through conversation, and you have to create an atmosphere where you can converse. He says, and when you walk by the way, that's what I call a minivan moment, right? When you're in the minivan and you're in the car and you're driving and you're doing life and some kid just says something, and rather than just trying to jump right back to the ticket or NPR or what you're listening to, you realize, wait a second, this is a minivan moment. This is a chance for us to have a divine conversation to equip. So yesterday, we're going to a party, and we start, Corbin, a fire truck drives by us, and Corbin and I are in the minivan, the loser cruiser, as I call it. We're rolling, and we start talking about fires, and I remind him where we go if there's a fire in the house, and we talk through, you know, fire safety 101, and then he starts asking me more questions like, who burns faster, fat people or skinny people? And I'm like, I don't know. Who knows that? And then he says, and then we talk about if the roof caved in, and so I'm seeing this heading, you know, toward eternity kind of things. And he said, well, if the roof caved in, it would be good to be a pro bowler. He goes, but you wouldn't need to win a major tournament. He says, because you would have a big trophy and you could break out the window. I'm like, if you were a pro bowler, why wouldn't you just use your 16-pound bowling ball and knock it open? He goes, good point, Dad. Right? But where does that conversation need to go? It needs to go to, well, do you fear death? We need to begin to talk about eternity. It doesn't need to just stop there and check out. Listen, you have those moments where your kids will be reading a book or say, Mom or Dad, there's a Buddhist temple. What do they believe? Or what is going on here? Just the simple things in life, but it's just woven into the everyday fabric of life. And he says, Moses asks, he says, and when you lie down, when your kids go to bed at night, even if they're teenagers, maybe you don't tuck them in the same way, but you process, what do we do when we lie down at night? We usually process our day. So you help your kids process their day. Hey, what are you excited about? What's coming up? What was exciting today that happened, all right? Let's take that to the Lord in prayer. Let's thank him for that. God, we thank you that this happened today. We know you're the author of everything. Thanks. All right, what are you stressed out about? What are you worried about? Oh, you had a problem with somebody at school? How would God have you handle it? And so you begin to process their day with them when they lay down, and you teach them to bring their cares to the Father and lay them at the feet of the Father in prayer. It says, and when you rise, that there's that moment where you spark their day with the realization that God is with them all day long. And finally, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What that's referring to is the Hebrews would write out the law of the Lord and put it in a box. Maybe you've seen an Orthodox Judaist and either wear it around their arm or sometimes they'd wear it as a box on their head. This is an outward visible sign that they're going to walk in the way of the Lord. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, those are public places. Those are places where people can see, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so what does that look like in our context? It looks like you consistently walk outside of the home, the things that you say during family devotional time and the things you talk, so that when somebody does cut you off in traffic, you give a Jesus response. Or if your kids hear you on a phone call, on a business call, with a client who is ripping you off, they still hear you talk Jesus on the phone call to them. Or when you're on the baseball field and you know you're safe at third base in church league rec softball and the umpire calls you out and you're tempted to let one fly, you say, by the power of the Spirit, I'm going to walk this thing out consistency, because listen, your kids are looking for consistency between what you say at the home and the way you live it out in the world. And that requires something. In the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our overloadedness, it requires the investment of time. It is vital. There's a story written of a writer named Boswell, who's a famous writer. He wrote the biography of Samuel Johnson, and they found his diary and his dad's diary, and they set them side by side. And evidently, when Boswell was growing up, one of the most profound days he ever had as a kid is his dad spent the day fishing with him. And so he wrote in his journal, "Most important shaping day of my life." And some industrious historian found his dad's journal, and they read his dad's entry for the day, and it said, "Spent the entire day fishing with Boswell. Complete waste of time." But God is saying, listen, there is nothing more important if you are a parent than to deal with this relationship that I've entrusted you with and to teach your kids to awe and delight in who I am. So not only do we weave it in the busyness into the fabric of our lives, but Moses gives this alert to us. He says, we need to do this to make sure the good things don't become the greatest things. To make sure the good things don't become the greatest things. Look at what it says in verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land, good thing that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities you did not build, good thing, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, good thing, and cisterns that you did not dig, good thing, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, underline this phrase, then take care lest you forget the Lord. He's saying if you don't invest in your kids, they will begin to chase after the blessings instead of the blesser. They'll seek the blessings of God's hand, but they won't seek the blesser behind the blessings. That's the story of America today. We want the blessings of God, but we really don't want much to do with yielding our life and worshiping and giving honor to the blesser. And if you're not careful, he says, listen, you'll begin to take on these things that are supposed to be blessings and they'll begin to accumulate in your life. But because you don't acknowledge me as the blesser, you'll spend tons, you think you're overloaded now, you'll begin to have to manage the blessings on your own strength. And so you'll have the things I've given you, but you'll be really running more frantically trying to keep those in line. And he says, your kids are going to pick up on that pattern. Listen, I want my kids to be successful. I want my kids to have a great career, a great vocation, a great calling, but not as much as I want them to seek you first, the kingdom of God. That is what I need to build into my kids. The other things are secondary blessings. He says those things will be added to you if you will teach your kids to seek first the kingdom of God. How do we do that? How? Moses doesn't leave us hanging. God gives us the plan for how this is to happen, how you pass on the baton of the awe and delight of God to your kids. He tells it to them in verse 20. Look at it. He says, when your son asks you to come in time, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God commanded you? Let me contextualize that. Here's what it looks like. When your kid comes to you and goes, Mom, Dad, why are you so big on us getting up and going to church every week? Why do we do this family devotional time? Why are you calling us to live a certain way? Why? And he says, if you live radically enough in following God, they'll come to you and they'll ask you that. Listen to what Moses said as the answer. He says, tell them the story of God's deliverance. He says, when they ask you why, tell them the story of God's deliverance, verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt, against Pharaoh and his household before our eyes, and he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land he swore to our fathers. See, the mistake many of us make as parents when we want to pass on the baton is the first place we go to try to impart this to our kids is we begin to teach them morality. We teach them to be a good person, to be moral. In a study out by Smith and Denton in a book called Soul Searching, the sociologists looked at 3,000 teenagers, and they both in church and out of church. And they questioned them on their spirituality. And basically, the determining label they gave these 3,000 kids, the predominant label that you could put on them was this. They were moralistic, therapeutic deists, meaning this. They were moralistic. They believed that God's main intent was us just to be nice people and be nice to other people. They were therapeutic. They believed God existed for their own happiness. And they were deist, which means this. They believed, I don't really need to interface with God till I have a problem I can't handle, and then I'll give him a 911 phone call. Both inside and outside the church, that was the finding of this study. Why? Because as parents, this place we sometimes start with is we start with morals and morality. Listen, don't just teach morality. Faith does not follow morality. Morality follows faith. Let me say that again. You don't teach morals and your kid ends up having faith in God. You teach faith in God and the transforming power of God brings morals to their life. So don't just teach your kids, be good. Because one, they can't do it in their own strength. We saw how that's worked throughout the history of the whole Old Testament. When God said be good, they couldn't do it in their own strength. And listen, if you teach morality without teaching faith and the gospel, it's not commendable, it's condemnable, because you are weaving a cloak of deception for your kids that say if you go to church, sing a few songs, put some offering money in the plate, listen to a sermon, and try to live a good life, you and God are okay. That is not the gospel. The gospel is different than that. Here's what you need to tell your kids instead of be good, be moral. That comes later. But the prime thing we should be telling our kids is the good news of Jesus Christ. And you would unpack it like this. Listen, mom and dad are sinners. Mom and dad were sinners, just like you read Pharaoh. They were slaves to sin. Mom and dad weren't physical slaves. We were spiritual slaves to sin, locked away in darkness, set apart from God. But God, in his infinite love, decided to make a way for mom and dad out of that to deliver us out. So Jesus Christ came. He stretched himself out on the cross and died in mom and dad's place so that mom and dad could now have a relationship with God. Not only that, he rose from the dead so that mom and dad could have victory over the sin and death. He ascended at the right hand of the Father. So when mom and dad mess up and screw up now, Jesus is still there saying, "That one's mine, Father." He's advocating for us. Not only that, he sent mom and dad the Holy Spirit to come live in our heart so that we can be empowered now to live out in the way that Christ wants us to live out. And listen, little Susie, when you called your brother a jerk, you were manifesting the same sin problem that mom and dad had. And little Billy, when you responded by throwing your X-Wing fighter as hard as you could at her face, you were manifesting the sin, and you need the same Jesus that mommy and daddy needs. That is the gospel. Not be good and God will be happy with you. And so we've got to begin to impart the good news that Jesus has made a way for us, not as an abstract set of four spiritual principles, but how it brought mom and dad out and how it is bringing them out as mom and dad continue to be imperfect. They know that. And mom, that God is not through with us. He is still bringing us out. And so you begin to teach your kids, God delivers, God saves, not just be moral and be good. And if you will do that, Moses says that you will pass the baton onto your son and daughter, and they will begin to run the race. And then one day your grandkids will be running, and your son and daughter will say to them, "Stick," and they'll take the baton and they'll pass it on and on and on. And you will have a spiritual, godly legacy in your family because you taught your kids to awe and delight into the God who through the gospel made a way to himself. That is very different than be a good person. Would you bow your heads with me? Right now, the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come down front. And you might have been caught in the overloaded trap. And there might be something that you feel like is the primary obstacle that is keeping you from having the freedom and the time to invest in your kids. And this morning, God is calling you to knock that down, to tear down that wall. So I don't know if that means you need to just come kneel down the front. You can do that right now and just say, "God, I have not been doing it right. I have not been living right as a parent. I have not been investing correctly. But you've promised me that you will give me everything I need for life and godliness. So I'm asking you, God, that I would begin to use that." Maybe you need to actually confess that to one of these prayer partners so they can agree with you in prayer to free you up from that. Some of you have gotten in the trap of teaching your kids to be religious, be moral, be good, and you've not handed your kid the gospel. And so if you're here as a husband and wife, maybe today, maybe a single parent, but a husband and wife, maybe you would turn together during this time and just grab hands and just say, "Hey, we're going to pray together right now for our kids, that we would hand them the gospel." You do that right now. You just grab your spouse's hand, begin to whisper a prayer. Some of you are jobless, and so you feel like, "Man, invest. I don't even have a job." Listen, we want to pray with you about that. Some of you need healing. There's physical. There's all kind of obstacles in your life. These people are here to pray with you. And so I'm just going to give you some time to deal with God this morning. It's going to be silent for a little bit. And you just say, "God, how would you have me respond to your word today?" And whatever he calls you to do in the next few moments, if it's come down and pray, if it's pray there, you do it. But you be obedient to who he is. Thank you. God, you are glorious. We sang it earlier. You're infinite. You're awesome. Yet in the midst of that, you stooped down to a cross so we could be in relationship with you. So God, I pray as parents, we teach our kids not just to be good, but we teach them the good news of Jesus. That we can live a transformed life. And God, we feel inadequate as parents, but you've promised us in your word that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so Holy Spirit, work in our heart. Help us to learn the prime importance of investing in those lives, whether they're little or older now, that you've entrusted to us. For the time we have with them is short. And help us daily delight in all who you are, God. It is in Jesus' name we pray this. And God's people said, amen. Go out this week. Walk out of this place knowing that God has given you everything you need to do everything he's called you to do. Go in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ. Amen.